This morning, we continue working through the story of the Bible. If you're a guest with us this morning, we've been spending some time working through the major stories of the Old Testament so far, and how whether we looked at creation, whether we looked at Noah or Abraham or the story of Joseph, each of the stories has told us something about God's relentless pursuit of his people and God's love for his people. And this morning, we come to the walls of Jericho and the story of the power of God there. I want to read two passages to you, and you may wonder how it ties in, but I think you'll see that. The first is from the book of Joshua, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 22. Now Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. She lived among the Israelites to this day. And then from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the 31st verse. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. It was June 5th, 1944. It was the day before the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy. General George S. Patton talked to the Third Army, and here's what he said. "We have no room for failure. I don't want any messages from any of you saying we are holding position. Holding our position is not an option." He goes on to say, "Whether we have to go over or under or through the enemy, we will succeed. The free world is depending on our success. There is no room to hold our position." That's not only true in war. I think that's true in life. That's true for each and every one of you this morning, is that holding our position in the story where God is at work is not an option. Freese, in his book on the story, asked this question. Can you imagine what it was like for George S. Patton and the Third Army to make their way to the beaches of Normandy, to jump out of the boats and onto the shore, and to begin to understand how afraid they must have been? It's not all that dissimilar to Israel. Defeat was not an option. But picture that same kind of fear for Israel. Moses is dead. Joshua is the new guy with very little experience going to lead Israel into a battle. It had been 600 years since the promise was made to Israel that they would inherit a promised land. And now they've been wandering in a desert. The desert hadn't changed that much, but I suspect that Jericho had gotten stronger militarily. Their walls were more secure. But here we are in the story, and something significant has begun to happen. Israel was learning to trust God more. All of this wandering, all of these signs of God had been enriching the faith of Israel, where at one point where they would have laughed at what God would say, faith was stirring. God was at work and he was doing something within Israel. It's D-Day for Israel, you could say. Joshua, in the second chapter, says, Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, especially Jericho. Israel's camped right now. They're about 7 miles east of the Jordan. Jericho was located, those 7 miles, now west of the Jordan, directly opposite to them. But here's something very interesting. If you look at where Jericho is, they are at a pivotal place. Not only are the giants big, not only are the walls big, but if they can capture Jericho, whether it be to the north or to the south, to the east, to the west, they will have a strategic point militarily in moving forward. This fortified city with giants who Israel said was there is going to be critical if Israel is going to make their way to the promised land. The British Field Marshal, Ed B. H. Allen, must have read the book of Joshua. Because in World War I, where they led the successful liberation of Palestine, Allenby followed the same kind of format. He knew the strongholds on the hillside was the most important place to take. And if he could do it, for him as well as Joshua, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, success would be in your hand if you could take that primary place. But to do that, they would need to take Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city. In the view of the land, as we've already heard, it was one of the strongest and the most fortified places that was out there. John MacArthur writes about this very event. Israel traveled down the dead-end road of popular opinion. It had cost them already 40 years. Joshua was taking the role of a decisive commander. He would assess the spies' report personally and then decide, with the Lord's help, not by popular opinion, how they should proceed. And so here are these two men, and they make their way into Jericho. In the wee hours of the night, they began to go out and check the walls, to check out the size of the army, to check out how big the people really were, to look at all of the difficulties they were facing. And somehow they disguised themselves so not to be seen and noticed as foreigners. But the giants were so big. Jericho, I believe, stands for all of those things that we can't get victory over. Jericho stands for all of those things that we can't get victory over. Think of those things within our own story that are those walls within our lives. Maybe it's the fear of being fearful. Maybe we struggle with rejection or anger or the comfortable life that we have in North America, whether it be maybe financially or socially or spiritually. Or maybe it's an addiction. And we come into those parts of our story. And not only are there walls, but there's giants. And we become immobilized. And we don't think that we can do anything. And so we don't. We get stuck. And we fall into the same pattern. That we funnel that cycle of rejection or fear or of addiction, or of anger, or of comfort. And we just keep repeating the same cycles over and over again. or we withdraw because what's the use? We can't do it on our own, right? Or maybe, like some of us, we run into those giants, into those walls head first, and we fall flat within our story. Jericho, I believe, for this morning, speaks to those things that we can't deal with on our own. Holding our position is not an option. But here you got a battle. It's unusual, to say the least. It's not the ordinary method of a battle. Where's the battering rams? Where's the catapults that are going to shoot fire or oil? Where's the ladders? Where's the huge military to help attack this fortified city called Jericho? It's only about 8.5 acres. And now they're going to march around it 7 times with 7 priests and 7 shouts of the trumpet. And on the 7th day, well, that's when the walls are going to come tumbling down, it said. But do you notice what he's asking them to do? He's asking them to do something that they themselves could not do. Because militarily, it doesn't make any sense. But remember, Israel's matured in their faith by now. And so they follow God and they trust God. And they do that which seems to be the most unusual because they've come to discover the story, how God has shown up in a lot of ways before. That 7 plays a primary fact in the story of the Bible. It's the number of perfection. No matter how foolish God's plan was, it was perfect. 7 also shows that the conquest was a spiritual journey designed to set them apart to be God's holy people, that holy nation that Peter begins to talk about. But it's also a reminder of completion, of how God is going to lead them to a promised land, to a place of rest, a land that will be flowing with milk and honey, a land that we ultimately know as heaven. Paul writes, "Our weapons are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so when the walls came tumbling down, it was apart from human ability. And here's the exciting thing. God in his story has given you and I weapons for the battle. The first thing he gives us is the word of God. Did you know that the Bible gives you everything you need to know for faith and practice? He gives us the ability to come and to pray. And then by the Spirit's leading, he challenges us to walk forward in faith. And through his word, through prayer, through following the Spirit's leading, we break through the idea that we can't do it. And it breaks through the lies that maybe we're not good enough. It breaks through the lie that God could never love us. It breaks through the lie that you should just go ahead because I'm slowing you down. And so Israel begins to blow the trumpets. And as they do, something significant happens here. Because trumpets were used primarily for 2 things here. They only played a couple of notes. So when they blew the trumpets, they were in one fact announcing, because they were used in worship, that God was present. So when Israel was marching around the city blowing the trumpet, they were announcing the presence of God and that it was God who was leading, God who was directing. And the trumpet was also used to declare military victory. So when Israel was blowing the trumpets before the walls had even fell down, the battle was won because of the power of God. And then I want you to catch something significant that we miss in the story of Jericho. Is that there was a woman named Rahab, and she hid the spies in her house. She had told the spies of the story of God, how he parted the sea. She recounted other miracles. She told the story how God had given them victory over the king of Og and the king of Sheon. And she even told them, you can read this in Joshua 9, that the Lord has already given you the land you are about to take. And because of that, all the people are afraid. I believe in the God of heaven and on earth. I believe one reason God sent the spies into Jericho was for this very reason. Joshua didn't need to survey the walls or the military. I believe God sent the spies into Egypt so that no man would be left behind, so that Rahab could be pulled out and her life could be spared. I think we need to pay attention to the story of the faith of God here. The faith of his people and the power of faith in God is that God was already at work in Jericho, primarily in the story of Rahab. She probably had heard about God by one of the people who had visited her. And God's going into into Jericho to save her life. Maybe we've heard it before, that God will never ask me to do something I cannot do. I think God absolutely asks us to do something we cannot do. Like march around Jericho, deal with our fear, our anger, our rejection, our comfort, so we could say, look at what God has done. He's done it before. Look at the story of David and Goliath, a little boy killing a huge giant. Think of Gideon, who was told not to have an army of 3,000, but of 300. Think of Samson taking out a whole army with a jawbone of a mule. Think of a few untrained and uneducated people being brought up by Jesus to build a church. I think when you hear the story of something only God can do, it awakens faith. And much like the story of God that was already being heard in Jericho, something happens when the church, collectively and individually, steps forward in faith in the power of God. The world is watching our story. The world is watching, I believe, how you and I act, how you and I deal with the Jerichos in our story. The world watches when you and I begin to learn to love, to forgive, to care for the poor, to build the church. The world notices when you and I face our fears. They notice when you and I face our rejections. They notice how we deal with anger and the story of comfort. The world notices when you and I deal with our addictions. And so the walls do come tumbling down. But before they do, Rahab is plucked out of Jericho. She was a Gentile. She didn't deserve it. She was an Amorite. It was one of the most corrupt nations that were out there. They sacrificed their children to the gods. She was a prostitute. But it's amazing how God used her in a powerful way. holding our position is not an option. Two questions for you this morning. What is the Jericho in our story that God is calling us through prayer, through His Word, to step out in faith to deal with? What is the Jericho that needs to come down so the story of God can become alive in you? The second, and maybe harder to answer, who is the Rahab in our story? Maybe in our family, maybe in our neighborhood, that God is calling us to go in and to pull out. We live in a world that is dangerous now. It's dangerous morally, it's dangerous socially, it's dangerous with what's happening spiritually and the complacency that's happening around the world. It's dangerous militarily. God is looking for a few good men and women to step forward in faith and to trust God at His word and to go into the world and to be the spies, to tell the story of the goodness of God, to tell the story of the God who redeems and the God who saves and the God who does miracles. And how do I know that? Because a little later on in the New Testament, he says this: as followers of Jesus, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. What is the hope that is in us? The hope that is in us is that Jesus saves, and that He leads, and He guides, and He directs, and He's ultimately going to lead us home. And by faith, Joshua did what God asked him to do. And so this morning, what is the wall within our life that needs to come down? Who is the Rahab that we need to go forward into the world for? And as you open His word, if you need to learn how to love, the story of Jesus will teach you how to love. If you need to learn how to forgive, places like Matthew 18 or the story of Jesus when He's on the cross and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," can teach you of the power of forgiveness. If you, this morning, that wall is the idea of rejection or self-worth, we hear the story that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit you together in your mother's womb. And you begin to hear the story of God. Whatever wall needs to come down within your story, God's word can give us the answer. And then He invites us to pray, because we can't break down those walls on our own. And then He invites us to step forward in faith and to pray and trust, even when it seems that God is not at work. And then to take that leap forward in faith, and to start knocking down those walls, to start reaching out to the Rahab in our lives. Because here's the interesting thing. God has already given the victory. He simply invites us to step forward and to move forward in faith. Holding our position is not an option. And whatever it takes, through the power of the Spirit of God, we can go over and under and through the enemy to victory. Because God has already claimed the victory for us. Would you pray with me? It was only something that You could do. And Lord, we thank You that before the spies even were at Jericho, You were at work. You were at work in a woman named Rahab. And that, Lord, she could come to faith in You. And Lord, we thank You that by faith and some maturing in the wilderness, Israel had matured to the point where they would trust you and do something that seemed so foolish. And yet, as the walls came down to hear the story, look what God has done. And this morning, I know that in each and every one of us this morning, there are walls that need to come down. Walls that are hindering us from truly living. Walls that need to be taken down to experience grace in a fresh and a new way. Walls that need to come down, Lord, so that our faith and our understanding of who you are may come to fruition or may mature. And yet, Lord, I just pray that you would come and invade those walls. And that even now as we're praying, you would be chipping away those things that are hindering us from understanding our worth and our value in you. And Lord, we also want to pray for the Rahabs within our story. That, Lord, you would give us the courage to go into that Jericho and to speak and to listen to the love of God. And Lord, that the Rahabs would be able to be brought out. Lord, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for the promises that you make in your word to us. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you. And Lord, we think of difficulties, Lord, that happen within our story. Lord, we think of health issues. Lord, we want to remember Ken and Maria. Lord, as Ken has ongoing health issues and Maria is having back problems and we'll need a knee replacement. Lord, we just pray for healing. We pray for relief from pain until that surgery can happen. But Lord, we pray that even now as we are praying for them, that you would renew and enrich their faith. Lord, we pray for Martin and Taya and Martin's ongoing health issues. We pray that you would not only watch over him, but Lord, that you would strengthen him and that you would refresh him. And Lord, that you would give Taya the strength that she needs to care for Martin. And Lord, that you would refresh her and equip her and strengthen her for that task. We thank you for the opportunity to answer the call and to go into the world. Lord, we just pray that you would be with our Bolivia mission team. Lord, we pray that you would bless the fruit of their labors. We pray that you would be at work within them in a powerful way. We pray for openings, Lord, to share the gospel. We pray for seeds of faith to be spread and to be watered and to grow. And Lord, that church community in the village where they are serving, Lord, may be richly blessed today. For Phil and Janetta in Tanzania. Lord, we thank you for the ability to help people for a lifetime, Lord, with health care and with farming techniques. We just pray that you would use them, Lord, and through those very necessary means of ministering. Lord, that not only would that community experience growth financially, but Lord, also in the ability to eat healthy. And the church would grow and the seeds of faith would be scattered farther and farther. But Lord, we also thank you for that in our own community. We thank you for the work and the ministries that happen here. We think today as we not only worship, but later as some small groups we'll meet. And tomorrow as we gather our boys group and our girls group, Lord, for a family night, for an animal show. That, Lord, we would be able to reach out into our community and to invite our friends and our neighbors. That we could begin to start that conversation of, hi, we're glad you're here. And, Lord, that we could build on that. And so, Lord, we not only give you this time of worship, but, Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, that we can take you at your word. And that, Lord, as we step forward in faith this morning, for whatever it is for us, declare that holding our position is not enough. Because by faith, we will trust you to do more than we ask or imagine. Amen.